And please join me in the book of Hebrews as we consider Noah and the testimony of him that the writer of this great book has given. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, now you would attend your word and grant that we would hear and believe all the more in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would send forth your Spirit to bind and bend our minds and hearts according to your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. As we work through Hebrews 11, again, would like to remind you that the writer has told us what faith is. Now, faith is, in verse 1, the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. And up until chapter 10, he has been laying out for us the supremacy of Christ in terms of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And you remember the ends chapter 10 with these words in verse 16, well, not the ends of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter. Verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their minds I will write them." And he says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, he is inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." God has put forth this wonderful covenant that calls for a response, and the response is one of faith. But what is faith? What does it mean to believe? And so he defines faith for us in verse 1, and then he gives to us examples of what it means to believe. And we saw that, first of all, it worships God in terms of Abel. Let's start back in verse 3 of chapter 11. Believes that God has created everything, and he made everything out of nothing. And this faith that believes in the things that are hoped for and things that are not seen starts with Abel as worshiping. We worship God, and Abel had a better sacrifice than his brother. But the true faith worships. True faith engages God according to his word and worships him. And secondly, we saw that faith seeks to please God, that Enoch walked with God, we're told in verse 5, and that he obtained a testimony that he was pleasing to God, and that it is impossible to please God without faith in verse 6. So what does it mean to believe? It means to take God at his word, that God has said to us and promised to us things that we may not have seen. They are things that pertain to the future for us, and we must trust him. And on the basis of that faith, we worship him, we seek to please him, and now we're introduced to Noah, who trusts him about a coming judgment. Now, the reason why I think this is here is because to be justified by faith is implicitly to believe in the doctrine of judgment. Remember, Paul says back in Romans chapter 1 that the righteous shall live by faith. But he goes on to say that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness. The wrath of God is presently being revealed. There is a future revelation of that wrath in the second coming of Christ, but the wrath has already begun. Judgment has begun. And we look around, and it's hard to believe that, just as it was hard for Noah. But faith that believes in a justification by faith alone, a faith that trusts that God saves sinners, is saving sinners from what? The wrath of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5 in verse 9. He says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, that is through Christ. So a faith, a true faith that believes in Christ, it is moved to worship him. It is moved to seek to please him. And it lives in light of the fact that all of God's has said is true, and God has not just promised blessing, but he's promised judgment. And our justification is bound up in the reality of that judgment. That not only will God judge sin, but he has judged sin in Jesus Christ. But we live in a day and age in which people don't believe that. We live in a day and age in which the whole story of Noah has been reduced to a fairy tale or a myth. We live in a day and age in which, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, that men go about, you know, in eating and drinking and in marrying as if there is no judgment to come. And the only people anymore who believe in the coming of Jesus Christ and judgment are rendered fanaticals and radicals and extremists. But Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will come to mete out the wrath of God upon all of the earth. But it says in Hebrews 11, but Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. Noah, being warned by God. Here again, we're introduced to faith. Faith is always responding to the revelation of God. It's always responding to what God has said. And Noah would not have known about God's desire to judge the earth unless God had told him. Noah would never have understood of the coming flood if God had not revealed that to him. And so God warns Noah about things not seen. Stop and think about that. We must enter for a moment into the world of Noah. It was a very different world. We've been hinting at that the last several weeks. We're reminded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world at that time was destroyed by flood. That world that Noah lived in, we have never experienced. We don't really know anything about that world experientially because the world that you and I have lived in has nothing to do with that world in terms of its human experience. For example, go back to the book of Genesis in the very first chapter. The world then was very different. Verse 7 of Genesis 1 says, and God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below and the expanse of the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so, and he called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. It's from that we learn that at the original creation and up until the time of Noah, that there quite probably was not only the waters as we know them on the earth, but the whole band of water all the way around the globe. That the heavens that we look up and we see the beautiful blue skies at that time contained in some way a sphere of water that protected the earth from the radiation of the sun. And we look over in chapter 2, we're told that again of another difference. He says in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not yet sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth, and the water the whole surface of the ground. Not only is there this belt of water around the earth in terms of the heavenly reality, it doesn't rain. And all the plants are watered by water that comes up from the ground rather than out of the atmosphere. Now, I don't know what that was like. I mean, as Adam walks around, is the ground soggy? I don't understand that, and you don't either. But my point is, the way the world was created and the human existence and experience of life in that world, we don't know anything about. And it was so different. And every once in a while you hear people say, well, you know, we need to get back to the garden. Brothers and sisters, there's no going back for a whole lot of reasons. And one of which, that world doesn't exist anymore. And to argue that we should live a certain way because that's the way Adam lived or that's the way life was, is to be totally misguided in terms of what the human existence is today. But there's another thing. It says, Hebrews says that God warned Noah about things not yet seen. Noah had never seen a flood because it hadn't rained. And up until the time of the flood, there had been, according to the Bible, no recorded cataclysmic events. I've been in earthquakes. I've been in tornadoes. I've been in hurricanes. I've been now in blizzards. None of that would have been Noah's experience. He would have known nothing of that. We hear of the death tolls of that happened in these tsunamis that wipe out thousands of people at a time. Or earthquakes that certain parts of the world where they don't have the kinds of building codes that were required, and earthquakes, even much smaller than the kinds that I have personally been in, wipe out hundreds of people at a time. Mudslides that take away lives of people. These are all events that Noah would have known nothing about. And so when God says, I'm going to bring forth a flood to destroy life, he's got no category for life or how God might use these natural events to bring about the destruction of people. There's no category. There's no way. One Bible expositor talking about this passage put it this way. He goes, I'm sure at this time, because of what the Bible says about man, there were some very excellent, highly trained mathematicians sitting around with their abacuses or whatever they were using at the time to do math, figuring out, you know, there's not enough water on the earth to flood the whole earth. We can do the math. We can do the science. There's not enough water to cover the mountains. What is it that this flood you talk about? So Noah's got no concept of a flood. He's got no personal experience in cataclysmic events. And the science of the day is saying a flood is categorically, physiologically impossible. But Noah believed God. Why? Because God said, I'm going to destroy the entire earth with a flood. And over in chapter 7, when the flood comes, the flood covers everything. And the mountains, verse 19 of chapter 7, the water prevailed more and more on the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher then the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms about the earth and all mankind, and all that was dry on the earth. Now, I, in preparation for the sermon, again, heard a reference. It was not documented, so I can't tell you where this was or how reliable this is, other than, I believe, the man who stated it. But they have found, in certain parts of the world, these caves high up in these mountains that are filled with the bones of men and animals. Now, why would they be there? High up in the mountain ranges where people wouldn't ordinarily live. Why would they find bones? Because as the waters went up, the people kept going up higher and higher into the mountains until they finally perished. And the story of the flood that consumed all of life is recorded in almost every major world culture. Noah believed God about things he had not ever seen or heard and had no category to put in to a frame of reference. And so Noah's believing God back in Hebrews 11 by faith, Noah being warned of God about things not yet seen, says that Noah's trusting God was not based upon his experiences. It was not based upon the best science of the day, but upon what God had said. That's not some type of anti-intellectual leap of faith. It has to do with trusting what God has said. Think of what science has done for us. Science is an amazing gift that we have. But think of the things that we do now that even in some of our own lifetime, and certainly the lifetimes of maybe one or two generations back, were considered impossible. It was just, 105 or 106 years ago that man learned how to fly. Prior to that, wasn't one of the adages, if God had meant man to fly, he would have given him wings? And now we've been to the moon. It's impossible for man to fly. It's scientifically impossible for that to happen. And now man can travel faster than the speed of light. There was a time when people thought we couldn't break the sound. I mean, not speed of light, excuse me, the speed of sound. We have not yet gotten faster than the speed of light, but I'm sure that may be coming. But now we can go faster than the speed of sound. But there was a time when people said, okay, we can fly, but we can't break the sound barrier. And now we can go much faster than the sound barrier. Noah's faith was not predicated upon his living experiences because he had no experience that could ever explain a flood and no experience that could explain what would to the human eye be a cataclysmic event through natural causes. And he had no scientific data that would have said, yeah, this makes sense. It could happen. And so it is for us. The judgment of God is coming. How will that happen? I don't know. It says, Jesus says, when I come, you won't have to say he's there or he's over here or up there. He says, every eye will see. How will that happen? I don't know. I do reject all these fanciful explanations. Well, now we've got cable TV and not everybody is going to be in front of a monitor. How he will be seen, I don't know, but he has said, I will return, and every eye will see. And so, the Word of God, believing things that have not yet been seen, but believing things that are hoped for, conviction of things hoped for, we believe, like Noah, that Christ will come again. One writer put it this way. When God warned Noah of the coming judgment, he believed it. And not simply as a theory or as a doctrine that fitted neatly into a scheme of systematic theology. He believed it in a practical reality, even though, humanly speaking, it seemed a most unlikely thing. And he showed his faith by doing something about it. He had a family that needed to be saved. How could he really believe that the flood was coming without doing something about the salvation of his family? True faith acts. Noah built an ark to save them. It says in our text that by faith, Noah, being warned of God about the things not yet seen, in reference, prepared an ark. One writer said, put it this way, in terms of faith, that faith, he says, is the mother of all good works. He says, here's the point. Here is pointed out that obedience, which flows from faith, as water from a fountain. You go to a fountain that doesn't give any water, you think it's broken. Faith brings forth works like a fountain brings forth water. And Noah believed God was going to do something that he had no understanding of, that seemed highly unlikely, but because God said this is what would happen, he is moved to action. And the type of action he's moved to is incredible. 120 years it takes him to build the ark. 120 years of people saying, now, what again is it that you're doing? And I'm sure there may have been some pleasant neighbors who might have said, now, how's it going, Noah? But none of them would believe him. And as Jesus says in Luke 17, when the flood comes, so will his coming be, that people will be most unprepared. Because in the day of Noah, as in our day, people are going about living and eating and drinking and marrying, doing the things of the routine of life with no regard whatsoever that we will give an account before a holy God for what we say, what we do, and who we are. And for 120 years, Noah builds this ark, and no one believes him except for maybe his family. And we don't know that they believed, other than that they cooperated, apparently. They got on board. But I can just hear one of those sons going, now, Dad, you're making us feel weird. We're the only family in the entire neighborhood with an ark in the background, in the backyard. Neighbors come over to visit. Noah starts again telling them, because we're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. And apparently Noah would tell people about the ark as if they couldn't notice something about the size of a modern battleship. In the backyard, not very close to an ocean. Can you hear Noah's family going, Dad, go easy on the ark thing. The neighbors are here. No, he would proclaim to them the coming judgment. And they laughed. They mocked. They chuckled behind his back and maybe right to his face. You ever stop to think what it must have been like for Noah to be on board that ark when God closes the door and the rains come? Was the ark soundproof? When the water started to get up to their shins or their thighs or maybe their hips, do you ever stop to think what the people outside the ark would have done? You think they pounded on the ark? You think they called out to Noah, Noah, let us in? Noah, now we believe. And some of those people who may have been calling out to him would have been not only neighbors, but family. Clearly, he would have had more family than just his wife, kids, and his daughters-in-laws. What about when the daughter-in-law's parents are beating on the ark? Wouldn't the temptation be to open the door? To know that you're sitting there in the ark in utter silence as you hear people pounding on the door, let us in, we're sorry, We blew it. You were right. And knowing in your complete silence means their death and judgment? Wouldn't you feel bad? But Noah believed God. And he knew that from what God had said, that God was seeking to destroy the earth. And sometimes our hearts speak louder to us than the Word of God because, oh, we don't want people to feel bad. We don't want people to be hurt. We don't want people to be discouraged. We don't want people to feel judged. And in Noah's case, that would have been a lack of faith in the Word of God. Again, a writer put it this way, and we talked about Noah condemned the world. The text tells us that. He prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, and by such he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? By building the ark, and by preaching, and telling them of the judgment to come. And then by leaving the door in place, consistent with the Word of God, even as his heart may be saying, but the writer put it this way, Noah condemned the world. He couldn't help doing so. He couldn't do one thing without automatically doing the other. He couldn't build the ark in obedience without condemning the world. He couldn't believe and preach that people needed to get inside the ark to be saved from the flood without implying that people outside the ark would be lost. Neither can we. We must beware of the illogical sentimentality that says, yes, I believe in Christ and I'm waiting for him to come from heaven as my rescuer from the coming wrath, but then add, of course, I don't like to say that those who reject Christ are in any danger or that they will come to much harm. Because we live in a day and age that wants to say all religions are the same. And the real heart of the matter is your sincerity, not the doctrines that you believe. See, in some cases, we are just like Noah. We're called to put our hope and faith in things that we have not seen and things that are yet future. And if we proclaim Christ as we ought, then we need to understand that we, like Noah, are condemning the world. To all who will not repent and believe in Christ, their destiny is judgment under the wrath of God in an eternity of hell. And you can't say, I believe in Christ, without condemning everyone who does not believe in Christ. Now, of course, we can be kind and we need to speak the truth in love. But we need to understand the implications of the gospel. If we really believe in justification by faith, what are we being justified from? Our sin. And what are we being delivered from? But the wrath of God and the judgment of God that is to come when Christ appears. And when we look around, it's probably not much like different than it was in Noah's day. It's how will Jesus come? Is it likely that he will come? Well, again, the Bible even addresses that. When it says, Peter again says in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, he says that know this first. Chapter 3, verse 3. Then the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it from... just as it was from the beginning of creation. For they maintain this, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice The modern heresy of science is everything is as it's always been. The doctrine of uniformity. And you and I buy into it. There are entire books written by well-meaning, well-intentioned Christians who want you to think that Noah, and even before him, Adam, are the examples of how you and I ought to live. Brothers and sisters, that world is gone. That world has been destroyed. It was destroyed in judgment by the waters, the floods that Noah went through. And just as it was destroyed once, it will be destroyed again. The future is not uniformed. There's a coming judgment by which God will again destroy all ungodly men. And Noah believed God. And out of reverential fear, he builds an ark. Faith does something. We have families that need to be saved. We have friends and co-workers that need to hear the gospel. And because Noah believed what was so unbelievable, because Noah responded to the revelation of God, I am about to destroy the earth, and the evidence that he believes is that he built an ark for the salvation of all who would be in it. And by doing so, he condemned the world, testifying of the truthfulness of God's coming judgment. He became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. In other words, it's not that Noah becomes righteous because he did the right things, but he is testified as being righteous because he believed God. Righteousness is always given as a result of our trusting and believing God and what He has promised. It's not based upon our faithfulness. Our faith is always in God's faithfulness. What God has trusted. And what God has proclaimed, rather, is trustworthy. And we need to allow Noah to speak to us that the world in which we live in will be condemned. And it's not just the people, but the entire system. The word world, as many of you will know, comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means order or system. We get our English word cosmetic from it. I was saying to the high school kids the other Sunday, you know, when a young lady puts makeup on, there's an order to it. You have a base, and then you add things above that, and you don't put eyeliner on your lips and lipstick on your eyelids and whatever. There's an order, there's a system. And what is being condemned, both in the flood and in the second coming of Christ, is the entire world order. Isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation, the very false political system in Revelation 11, 13, and 17 is destroyed. And the false religious system of the world in Revelation 17 and 19 is destroyed. And the false economic and social systems of the world in Revelation 18 is destroyed. When Christ comes, it's not just that he puts his wrath out on individual people. He does that. But he's coming to destroy the politics, the economics, and the religious systems of this world that stand opposed to one Lord, one God, Jesus Christ. They will all be destroyed because they all have been corrupted by sin to the point where our politics, our economics, and our religions this age deny God's glory and reject Jesus Christ. I mean, just think what an affront it must be to God when our coinage says in God we trust and we're not allowed to pray, we're not allowed to speak. In fact, in some places it's becoming against the law to publicly evangelize because to preach the gospel is becoming more and more relegated to hate speech. I saw on the news just yesterday, the new government that we have in Washington is now considering the taxation of churches to get more money to be able to spend on things that they can't afford. Because one of the last large untapped resources of funds, untaxed funds, is money given to churches and to charities. And I stopped when I heard that and I thought, isn't that interesting? They want to tax churches. And what they'll do is they won't tax the church. They'll tax your giving to the church. I wonder, I thought, if they start to tax churches, will they then finally allow the church to begin to have an input into the government? Don't think that will happen. They'll take our money, but not our advice. Whatever happened to separation of church and state? But that just shows you the sheer sinfulness and hypocrisy of man. We have built an entire economic system that has corrupted the government and corrupted our banking in a way that they are committed to a system that cannot work, and they thumb their nose at God saying, we can live as if there's no tomorrow. Jesus Christ is coming back to destroy all of that. And so what do we take away from this? Well, first of all, we need to be men and women of the Word of God. What does God really say about the future? It doesn't matter whether the scientists think it's plausible or not. What does God promise? And so I admonish you to be again men and women of the Word. It's a new year. Begin again. I have. Reading through the Bible. Get a reading plan. If you need help, talk to me. But you all ought to be reading regularly from the Bible and from your catechisms and confessions. Know what God has promised. Because you cannot believe what God has said if you don't know what He has said. Noah was warned by God and he believed. Secondly, our faith, if we really believe in the coming again of Jesus Christ in judgment, then we need to be building arks. What does that mean? That means we need to be like Noah, preachers of righteousness, declaring to our unbelievers, whether they be in our households or our neighbors or at work, we need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. We need to make this year a year where we, like Noah, make sure we proclaim Christ and his coming and the sufficiency of his death and resurrection on behalf of sinful people like us. Just as Noah believed God and he was moved to action to save his family, if we really believe in the coming of Christ, then we too must be moved to action. Number three, we must be content with understanding that our message will not be well received. It wasn't received by Noah's neighbors. And it is a message of condemnation to those who will not believe. But what a promise of hope and deliverance to those who will. And that this becomes the testimony of whether or not we are even ourselves righteous. For how can we claim to be righteous and believe in a justification of sin if we believe there are no consequences? How can we say we believe that God has forgiven us our sin and believe that He did so in the judgment of our sin at the cross of Christ and not believe that the sins of others who reject Christ will not be judged? Our very testimony of our justification by faith, our very testimony of righteousness, is evidenced in part for our willingness to tell others that judgment is real, but so is forgiveness. Judgment and hell are a certainty for those who reject Christ, but imputed righteousness in heaven and forgiveness of sin and a glorious destiny is equally certain for those who put their hope and faith in Christ alone. Noah, being warned of God about things he had no categorical frame of reference for, built an ark. May God grant us the ability to go beyond our categorical frame of reference by trusting and believing in the promises of God. And by believing Him, live out that faith in this world, looking for the age to come and clinging to the righteousness that Christ alone can give to those who believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are, in fact, the great and awesome God who has spoken and does speak. Now, Lord, we ask that you would be with us and teach us and open for us your word of truth, that we would be able to hear you and believe Christ. Grant your Spirit to come. In his name we pray. Amen.